Our Old Covenant reading this evening comes from the book of the prophet Hosea, Hosea chapter 3. I'll be reading the entirety of chapter 3, which consists of only five verses. And this is the word of our God. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and a homer and a lethich of barley. And I said to her, "You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." Our New Covenant reading comes from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 25 through 32. This is the word of the Lord. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The grass withers and the flowers of the field, they fade and they fall, but this, the word of our God, it endures forever." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come this evening that we might hear from you by your word. And we pray, Lord, that that word would come with power according to your Spirit, that in fact your church would be sanctified by your word, that indeed we would be presented to you without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Oh Lord, we rejoice in the redemption that is ours in Christ and pray, Lord, that you would continue to apply Christ to us even this day as we hear your word. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Turn back, if you would, to Hosea chapter 3, as we'll be looking at that for our sermon this evening. Hosea 3. What are the limits of love? Now, I'm not talking about merely the emotional feeling of romantic love, but I'm talking about the nitty-gritty action of love expressed in self-denial and seeking the best interest of another person, with giving true forgiveness and working at true reconciliation. What is the limits of that kind of love? Well, I ask you that question because if you're anything like me, you've been in situations in which you've been hurt by another person. It's the fact of having relationships in a fallen world, whether it's your spouse or your parent or your child or your friend. And you've done the negotiating in your mind as to how far you're willing to go with this person, haven't you? What limit you're going to set on your love to them. But then think about that question, but flip it for a minute. When that question is flipped on us as to the ones being loved, I bet we all likewise assume that there are limits to the love that we will be extended, that others will offer to us. But more significantly, upon the love of God toward us. That maybe this time we've gone too far. Maybe this time we are approaching that limit that we have in our minds that must necessarily be there. With that question in mind, we come to God's Word. And we come to God's Word in a passage like we have before us this evening in Hosea 3. And we find really a remarkable answer. We'll take our passage this evening in four parts. First, how the Lord loves. Second, love that pays. Third, love that restores. And then finally, love that renews. How the Lord loves, love that pays, love that restores, and love that renews. How the Lord loves. As in chapter 1, chapter 3 of Hosea brings back to the foreground of what we're looking at, the relationship of Hosea and his unfaithful wife, which serves as a picture of the love that the Lord has for his unfaithful people. And this lived parable begins in verse 1. Look there at verse 1 with me. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress." This action commanded by the Lord has been variously interpreted. And the first interpretive question we need to look at here is regarding the Hebrew adverb we translate as again. There are a few interpreters who understand chapter 3 simply as a retelling, we might say, of the events of chapter 1. Those are one event, but told in two separate ways, rather than a later situation, as we might assume. Now, it is possible that the word again is modifying the previous verb, he said. That could be the case, which would render the beginning of verse 1 as, "And the Lord said to me again," rather than "go and love the woman again." Right? And that's how the ESV has it, right? "The Lord said to me, go again." Now, the reality is that no matter where we put that again, it doesn't really change the question. Right? That doesn't solve the issue at hand, since chapter 1, verse 2 speaks about the Lord's command to take a wife of harlotry as the beginning of the Lord speaking to Hosea. So regardless of where we put the adverb, it seems clear that this is another instance, a separate instance, of the Lord commanding Hosea to act towards a woman. So I think it's best to understand that this word of the Lord and the action by Hosea is being a different point in time subsequent to his marriage of Gomer described in chapter 1. But there's a second important interpretive question which has to do with who this woman is. Who is this woman? The fact that the text says, "Go love a woman," has led some to conclude that Hosea is being called to go take another adulterous woman as his wife. That Gomer at this point is no longer in the picture, and so he's to go find another adulterous woman and start another marriage with someone else. However, if we think about what Hosea has been saying, Such a view actually works against the very point that the Lord's making through the ministry of the prophet. What the Lord is showing is not that he takes a different people when the former people abandon him. That's not what the Lord does. God is not saying that he's going to leave Israel and find himself another wife of harlotry, but rather that he pursues relentlessly the very people whose faithlessness has led them into the arms of other lovers. The Lord pursues relentlessly. However, the fact that the text does say, does not say your wife, and instead says a woman, does not mean that this is a different person, but highlights something important for us. It highlights the nature of the relationship between Gomer and Hosea at this point. Right? She is an adulteress in the arms of another. And so the scripture reiterates the declaration of chapter 2, verse 2. Right? She is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And yet the Lord says to Hosea, go love her. He doesn't say, go take her. He says, go love her. Now, this time she has undoubtedly and clearly proved to be unfaithful to the point that now she is living outside of the covenant bond. And the Lord says, go love her. Now, there's many ways in which love can be defined biblically. It can refer to the physical marital union between a husband and a wife. It can refer to the deep emotional care and concern that a married couple shares. But as we see in the rest of chapter 3, this love is defined by its actions and its words toward this woman who will be brought into a restored covenant relationship. Now, there are many who have objected to this possibly being a historical action taken by Hosea at the direction of the Lord. There are a ton of different interpretations trying to get around this difficulty. See, some regard this action as too contemptible to have been directed by the Lord, that such a disgraceful act would have disqualified Hosea altogether from being able to serve as the Lord's mouthpiece. How could a man be told to take back his wife who has broken their marriage covenant and is liable to the penalty of such sin and then love her? It just seems too contemptible. It just seems too disgraceful. It just seems too shameful. However, that's actually the point being made, isn't it? If it's too contemptible for Hosea to do it, if it's too humiliating, remember that it wasn't Hosea's idea in the first place. It was the Lord's idea. It was the Lord's command. And though in his time Hosea's actions would have been a source of scorn in his community, he would be seen as a fool. I think Tim Chester helpfully describes how Hosea's action furthered God's message. He says, people may have disapproved of Hosea, but each time their disapproval rebounded on them. Their judgment against Hosea was a judgment against themselves and their own spiritual whorings. See, their disgust toward Gomer is, in fact, the disgust that they should have had with their own spiritual condition. But look again there at verse 1. Go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. You see, in this command to Hosea to love a woman who is an adulteress, the Lord is exhibiting for the people of Israel and for us just how he loves us. Love this adulterous woman even as or just as the Lord loved the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Now, don't get hung up on those cakes of raisins there. The Lord isn't making a universal judgment upon baked goods from your local grocery store. It seems that these cakes of raisins were part of pagan rituals at the time, and the Israelites had turned to those gods and then satisfied their appetites for these other gods with these physical cakes of raisins. And yet the point here is important, you see. The point is how the Lord loves. And it is a love that comes to those who in no wise deserve it. Who in fact have forfeited it and even trampled upon it. He loves us to the point of shame, of disgrace, of foolishness, of humiliation. It is a love that is incomprehensible, is it not? Think of what kind of love Hosea is called to show. Go love this woman who has utterly and repeatedly broken your heart, thrown all your efforts toward her in your face. Right? It is a selfless love. It is not begrudging, but freely given. It is not of human intuition, but of God's initiation, patterned and sourced after God's own love. A love that we know, seen supremely in the cross of Christ. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It is a stumbling block because God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, it's a common question that comes to our minds in a manifold number of particularities. Does the Lord love me? How often do you ask yourself that question? Or ask yourself that question in some kind of way? And oftentimes we ask that question because we see a dramatic deficiency on our part. Our faith is weak. Our sin is deep. Our doubts are rising. Our circumstances are crushing. And so we ask, does the Lord love me? Or maybe even, could the Lord love me? Because inherently we think that God's love is conditioned upon something that is within us. But this final picture of Hosea's family as illustrating God's love towards his people gives us a decisive answer to our question of God's love. His love towards us was never contingent upon us. He knows our frame. He knows our weakness. He knows our sins better than we do. And yet he set his love upon us with an everlasting love. See, we never tire of hearing that answer that comes in the gospel of Jesus because our hearts seem to never tire of doubting that such an incomprehensible love could really be. Commanded by the Lord to love his estranged, adulterous wife, Hosea heeds that command, heeds that call to love as the Lord loves and takes action to that end. And what we see immediately as we come to verse 2 is that such love is a love that pays. It is a costly love. Look at verse 2. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethich of barley. Now, coming to this verse, we may have all kinds of questions, right? Why is it that Hosea would need to make a payment for Gomer, who is already, at least legally, his wife? Who is receiving this payment? Is Gomer enslaved? Is she a prostitute now by trade? And he's buying her out of that life. Now, the specifics of the situation are not given to us, so we ought not to speculate too far into the exact circumstances. But it does seem that in some way, Gomer's life of infidelity has left her indebted in such a way that she is no longer free. We know such things well, as we've seen it in our own lives and in the lives of people that we love, that sin and the passion with which it is follows gets sinners tangled up in webs of life-destroying problems, right? Caught up with the wrong people, unable to make good on underhanded deals, and soon there is no escape, because the reality is that sin breeds miseries. Or as Thomas Manton put it, sin as an ill guest, for it always sets its lodging on fire. And it is into this self-inflicted turmoil that Hosea comes to love Gomer. And to love this woman, Hosea will pay a price. And maybe that doesn't sound right to you, though. Why is it that the one who was betrayed paid the debt for the sin of the betrayer? So often our conception of loving another, in it we believe that the cost of our affection should be borne upon and paid by the one who has betrayed our love. As if loving another means that we tell them that we will let them fix the mess they made. Right? And that perhaps if they show some remorse, we will absorb some of the consequences for their mess. But brothers and sisters, that is not selfless, self-abasing covenantal love. That is a business contract. But what we see in Hosea, as someone once said, the proof of love in its capacity to suffer for the object of its affection. We see the proof of love in its capacity to suffer for the object of its affection. This path Hosea is called to walk is not an easy one, let alone the emotional turmoil that is implicit in these events. The price that Hosea paid for Gomer was a significant one. He had to shell out from his savings and from his store of barley. He had to pay dearly. But consider what it is that he did. In pursuing his wife and in paying that price, in putting her well-being before even his own well-being, Hosea freed her from the crushing bondage of all of her debts resulting from her own sin. You realize that? Though this payment is made by Hosea to reclaim his bride, we must remember that his actions here are patterned after the Lord, right? This is how he is to love this woman, even as, or just as, the Lord loves the children of Israel. Who, if you remember from verses 19 to 20 of chapter 2, declared, "And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." And in the fullness of time, he did that in Christ, who gave himself up for his bride. Like 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Right? And he paid the debt that we owed. Right? Colossians 2, 13 to 14, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Right? The debt that held us in bondage was paid in full by our God. His love is what did the work. And Hosea is propelling us to get a deeper and richer picture of the kind of love that our Lord has toward his people. A love that is willing to pay the price to restore what was broken by the betrayal of another. That is what Christ does. See, if our understanding of love is unwilling to pay, then it is not a love that is patterned after Christ Jesus. If it doesn't cost anything, it is probably not worth anything. Love is costly. It costs the Father the death of his Son. And if we are going to exhibit that same love from the same source, it will cost us the death of ourselves. And yet, as Christians, we love from the same source of love, Christ in us. And so when we are tempted to deny to someone else the love that we have been shown, let us remember, as Gary Smith says it, the power and covenant commitment can overcome the horrors of sin in any relationship, betrayal and rejection that is so personal is devastating, and it usually produces anger, but love can produce a much more powerful expression of grace and forgiveness. God has himself demonstrated this kind of love toward us. But this love that pays, it does not stop there. It is also a love that restores. Having paid her debts, Hosea then frees his wife that she would live with him, that he would be her husband and that she would be his wife. Look there at verse 3. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. This restoration is contained in three parts. Right? First is that having been released from her creditors, she will dwell with her husband as his wife. She is brought back, not as a slave, not as a prisoner, but as his wife. Second, he bids her to cease her life of infidelity, to stop going after other lovers and to be his. And then thirdly, he then commits himself to her. You must dwell as mine, so will I also be to you. Hosea here displays a love that restores the relationship in full. He does not hold her at arm's length, but he draws her into his arms. It is a love patterned after the Lord. For when the Lord pays the debt we owe, he leads us into his own house. And in the freedom he purchased for us, he calls us to put off our sins, which held us in chains. For we are no longer slaves, we are no longer in bondage. For if Christ has made you free, you are free indeed. Hosea is not imposing upon his wife retaliatory tactics with manipulative motives. but blessed freedom to live in a restored marital bond of love. When the Lord calls his purchased people to put off sin and to put on holiness, he is not depriving them of something good. If that's how we think about God's call to live in Christ and to put sin to death, then we've completely misunderstood the nature of sin and the extent of his love. Right? His appeal to dwell with him and to put away infidelities is equally part of his actions of love. As Thomas Manton again puts it, duty is the greatest liberty, and sin the greatest bondage. Now, in Hosea's case, there's no indication that Gomer has come from her horrid condition into Hosea's home with a penitent heart. And yet, Hosea would display selfless love to woo her affections back to him. And that, beloved, is how the Lord Jesus continues to love you. Though redeemed by his blood, he continues by his word and by his spirit to remove our sins and corruptions and to redirect and purify our wayward affections. And what's important for us to realize is that in doing so, through the process of sanctification, he does so as we dwell with him as his beloved. We belong to him. We are in him. We are with him. Which means, of course, that the love of Christ towards us knows well our waywardness, and yet in his house, he keeps us, showing ever more faithful and steadfast love that we would respond to him with ever increasing affection for him. That is how Christ can say that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, because he is there to give us the grace to move forward and to bear with us through all things. Now, as Hosea declares this message to the people of Israel, any who had ears to hear would likely be asking, how shall this be? Right, we have the privilege of knowing how it ends. But they are asking, how shall the Lord show his love? What is he going to do? And perhaps even more pressing, given the announcement of exile by this same prophet, how will the Lord love us, though we shall be removed from the land and stripped of all that defined us as the people of God? The answer is that the Lord will renew. He will in that day follow the exile with a return through a new covenant. Look at how Hosea describes this exile and return in verses 4 and 5. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. In terms of the exile itself, as we've already noted, this exile is not a result of the Lord's carelessness towards the people of Israel, nor is it a result of the gods and armies of the nations being stronger than Israel's God and armies. No, the exile is a result of the people exiling themselves from their God. They first left him. Which means, of course, that this people of God, exiled from the institutions and land of blessing, signifies their need of God's mercy as they stand among and with the nations. Exile will mean, as we see in verse 4, that all the institutions and all the ordinances of the people of God will be stripped away. Because the people had used those things which foresignified God's ultimate provision of grace, they used those very things in the corruptions of their idolatry. In exiling Israel from the land, we see in a microcosm Adam's exile from the garden, which then means that the return promised in verse 5 is much more than simply a return to a piece of land at some point in time. For the promised return in the latter days will be a spiritual renewal where the people will seek the Lord, and they will do so as they seek David, their king. Of course, Hosea here is talking about none other than the Lord Jesus, right? Great David's greater son, of whom Hosea spoke of already in chapter 1 as the one under whom all Israel will be gathered together. That one. See, covenant renewal will come through the one who will restore what had been broken. Right? Israel was in a situation where they have broken the covenant with the Lord, and so they awaited the day that God, through his son, the son of David, would establish a new and everlasting covenant. Would establish a new covenant in which all things would be made new. See, the exile would not truly end when the remnant was permitted to return to the land of Israel. Exile only truly ends when Christ Jesus came into the world, making a way by his costly love, restoring love, and renewal by his Holy Spirit, that sinners would be released from their bondage and enter into the house of their beloved. Right? That is the restoration that we already know this side of the cross. And yet for the people of Israel, it was a promise for which they had to wait. Their restoration in terms of the unfolding of God's redemptive plan in history is different than ours. They had to endure their current days through the discipline of exile, awaiting the latter days. But dear saints, when Christ died and was raised, there the latter days of dwelling with the Lord and he with us began anew. We live in those latter days. We receive the blessings of those latter days, even as we await the day of consummation. See, we have come by faith to see the wonder of his love. We stand beholding our God in awe of his grace, in awe of his glory, and we behold his goodness in these days. We have no good reason to question the love of God for us in Christ. For his love, it knows no bounds. Let's pray together. We hear in your word of just how you have loved us. Not merely in words, but supremely in deeds. Of course, we're speaking of the deeds done by Christ our Lord. When we are tempted to doubt, when we are tempted to impose limits upon your love, O Lord, draw our eyes to Christ, to see Christ crucified and risen for us. Then the answer to the question is a resounding yes, of course, the Lord loves me. For my Lord gave himself up for me. Oh Lord, may that be the response of our hearts as we look towards Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.